Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and open up to two places, Romans 12 and Genesis 17, I believe it is. Sunday night's message at Calling in the Lost, we called it the Metamorphosis. And we're going to talk on that same subject with mostly different verses tonight. I can't get over this thought right now. Romans 12:2 is a verse that I've thought I've understood, you know, and I've understood it in a measure for many years. But suddenly, I'm telling you, the Word of God is just so rich. You'll see at a certain depth for a long time, and it's as deep as you can see in the waters right then. And you keep doing the message, you know, the whole message, praying and meditating the Word and fasting and letting Him have His way with you. And as you mature, you'll see deeper into that same verse. A little later on, it's like suddenly the waters got... I know the Word of God is pure. It doesn't clear up. Somehow your vision clears up. And you can just see things that you didn't see before. Well, that's the way Romans 12:2 is to me right now. It's like, when did God put this verse in here? Is this new? Does Michael know this verse is in there? Does Dave? You know. Let's read it. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And my basic understanding of that is, and has been up till this point, has been, well, you know, we could go to all kinds of verses that talks about increasing in the knowledge of God. All kinds of verses. Peter prays that we'd increase in the knowledge of God and desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And that's why we come to conferences and why I listen to Dave. You know, he's further down the path than I am, and so he'll tell me things about salvation and about our God and about our covenant that I didn't know before. And as that happens, you know, then my knowledge increases, and it does change my walk, you know. But I'll tell you what happened to me. See, the Greek word there for be you transformed, it's in Strong's, it's number 3339. And it is the Greek word, pardon my probably mispronunciation, it's metamorpho. And does that sound like an English word? It's where we get our word, metamorphosis. Now, if you go look up the word metamorphosis, and I looked it up in two different dictionaries right before the service, and they call it transformation is another, that's a good word. But in every time, both dictionaries, they gave the illustration of a caterpillar going to a butterfly. Y'all ever seen that? Remember high school biology? Remember seeing the film? I remember the film, you know, the little worm, caterpillar, ugly looking little thing. Crawls along on all those legs, restricted to the ground, you know. Eats leaves. Farmers spray all kinds of pesticide to keep it off their plants. It's not considered a real blessing at that stage. And then you remember the high school biology film, you know, that it forms this cocoon. And you can't really see what's going on in there, but boy, there's something going on. Because later on, when it comes out of that cocoon, it's not a little worm anymore with legs. It's this beautiful, gloriously arrayed butterfly. And it's not limited to the earth anymore. I mean, that rascal can take wing and fly. You talk about a metamorpho, transformation. Now, here's what God did to me here recently. It started after a conversation I had with Michael over Chinese food. We were talking about metamorphosis and everything, and after that conversation, I kept thinking, Michael Muccio is who I'm talking about. After that conversation, I kept thinking about that, and I had one of those little mini visions, and God showed Gary. It's not always fun when God shows you you. Here I was. Bless God, I wanted to be metamorphosed. I want to be transformed. You know, one of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 3:18, which we're going to look at. I want to be changed into that same image. That's the same word there, by the way, changed. It's metamorphosed. I want to be changed into that same image. How often have we pounded the table and shouted about that verse and glory to God? Well, God showed me sitting on a little, showed me in school, probably maybe junior high school. I'm sitting in a chair. It's one of those kind of desks where you've got a, it's all one unit where you sit and then you got the desk and it's all built together. You know, I'm sitting there, but I'm a caterpillar. I'm a little caterpillar and I'm wanting to graduate. I've already got, I had my little graduation hat on, little caterpillar. Michael was teaching. And I was going, Michael, I'm here to learn how to become a butterfly. And like somehow the caterpillar could just do it by knowledge. Y'all getting what I'm saying? Knowledge is important. But that caterpillar will never learn enough to transform itself. It can't with all of its best effort. It's never going to graduate, move the tassel from one side to the other, and still be a caterpillar. It's real quiet in here. Y'all getting what I'm saying? I don't know if it's hitting you like it hit me, and I'm going, dear Lord. You know, there's a certain amount of transformation in your mind. I mean, it does say by the renewing of your mind. So I've used this illustration, and it's okay to a point. You know, I mean, when I started Oklahoma State University, back when the dinosaurs roamed the earth, I mean, we were still using slide rules and logarithm tables, okay? I had never even seen a handheld calculator in my life. I didn't see it for 2 more years working as an engineer at Union Carbide before I... Guy used to carry it on a, he was so proud of it. First one I ever saw, just a, you know, calculator. It was about as, I don't know, 4 inches wide and 6-7 inches long. He had a holster, carried it on his hip. Cost $650, I remember that. And all it would do was add, subtract, multiply, and divide, and do a square root. That was it. And we all looked at it like it was from outer space. Oh my God. Well, there was a time when I started there, I wanted to be an engineer, you know, when you start, you don't know anything about engineering. I mean, trust me, you did not want to drive over a bridge that I engineered. Don't take your kids. No, there's a renewing of the mind, see? And to a certain extent, that's okay. I mean, I was not an engineer when I started, but after doing the lessons, 4.5 years later, when I graduated, chung, they gave me a, I moved the tassel from one side of the cap to the other. They gave me a diploma, and I'm now an engineer, see? And I've used that, and that's okay. But the transformation that's being talked about here is way beyond mental knowledge acquirement. Is that okay? Mental knowledge, it's way beyond there. And I'm going, well, God, what reference in your word can I use? Instead of the, is there anything besides the caterpillar to the butterfly? Because I don't really find that. He says, well, why don't you use the one, you're in Romans, why don't you use the one I gave in Romans? Caterpillars and butterflies. I'm thinking Romans? He says, Romans 4, where I talked about Abraham. You don't turn there. Romans 4, where I talked about Abraham and Sarah. When they were nearly 100 years old, he was 99, she was 90. He said, that's exactly a metamorphosis, what happened to them. So we'll probably come back to Romans 12, so you can put a marker there. Let me do it too. But let's go to Genesis 17 for a minute. I just mainly want you to see how old they were. Genesis 17 said, when Abram was 90 years old and 9. Everyone say 99. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. But I mainly just want you to see now, how old was he? 99. Come on down to verse 17. Well, we'll do 15 for context sake. We're looking for 17. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. I'm so glad that verse is in there. There's hope for me. Sometimes what God tells you just sounds so far-fetched. God, you said what? He fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Now, how old is Sarah? How old is Abraham? Now, I've been through this with you all many times before. I'm not going to dwell here. It plainly tells you here that in this section that it was past the time of the way of women with Sarah. I would think so at 90. Okay. All right. And later on, Sarah overhears God talking about this herself, and she laughs. And she says, shall I have pleasure again from my husband? Which we're in church, which is, that's a real polite way of letting us know Abraham wasn't such a hot rod himself. So I use that expression on purpose. Now, we've got one old prune snuggled up against another old prune. God says, you're going to have a baby. Now, and they could have been just like the rest of us, you know. They could have laughed it off. They did at first. Both of them did, which gives me hope for myself. Turn over to chapter 20. Now, this is before she's had Isaac. So we saw a while ago she was already 90. This is after that event, after that day. Something has been happening to the old prunes. She has it. So I want you to understand the time frame. Now, this is, we found out a while ago she was 90. This is after that event, but before she's had Isaac. Okay? This is the metamorpho period. Verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1. Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And that's partially true. If you go back and check their lineage, she was his half-sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and he took Sarah. He wanted Sarah for his own harem. Now, you'll find out if you read this whole chapter, he didn't have relations with her. The Lord withheld that. Now, the point I want to make, though, how many kings, how many 90-year-old women you know, does the king look at you and say, you're going to be in my hair? Something, some kind of metamorpho has already begun happening here. If you come on over to verse 20, chapter 21 now, just so you'll see. Sure enough, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. In between the time that God told him and before the baby was born, a metamorphosis, a metamorpho, was taking place that's way beyond mental knowledge. This was happening on the cellular level in their bodies. You women that spend all that money on creams and everything, you know, and I'm not against that. But I just wonder how much the Word of God could really get the job done. Did for Sarah. Well, anyway, that's a We could go more into that, but that would require a love offering of 1995. So we're... Now, this is the illustration that the Lord gave me. He says, now how's that for your illustration? And see, the real subject matter in Romans 4, as I've recently discovered, I always thought it was faith. The real subject matter in Romans 4 is not faith, it's righteousness. And it's using the steps of faith to have righteousness manifested in you. And really, Paul is headed towards, even in Romans chapter 4, he's headed towards Romans chapter 12. And he's going, look, if you ever receive the word of God and let it renew you, the same way that Abraham and Sarah received the word of God, in the same way it renewed their bodies, it is going to renew your mind, and you're going to go through a metamorphosis that's beyond learning, and who you really are is going to change. You won't know just about righteousness anymore. I'm going to change you into righteousness. I'm going to transform you. Now, that precise word, metamorpho, only occurs four times in the New Testament. Now, there's derivatives of it more than that. But metamorpho itself is only four times. Let's look at those four times because I want to show you how it's much more than just knowledge. Knowledge is important. Go to Matthew 17, verse 2. Hallelujah. We'll start in verse 1. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. That word transfigured is the word metamorpho. It is exactly the same word that Paul uses in Romans 12, 2 when he says, be not conformed to this world, but be you metamorphosed, transformed. Well, to what degree is that? Let's see. Jesus was transfigured before them. He was metamorphosed before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Knowledge doesn't cause that. If he's wanting us to go through some kind of transformation in Romans 12, that's anything like what Abraham and Sarah went through, or anything like what we're seeing here, this is more than a college graduation day. He's talking about changing who you are at the cellular level of your spiritual DNA, which I've got a feeling is going to do a lot of good in your physical DNA. What do you think a healing is? What do you think of someone who didn't have a kidney and suddenly they got a kidney? Didn't have a leg, suddenly they got a leg? Don't tell me you can't metamorpho you. Let's look at it. Mark tells about this same thing. Look over at Mark chapter 9. Get his account of it. He tells a little bit more. Starting in verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus takes with him Peter and James and John and leads them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured, there's that word, metamorphosed, before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. I mean, this even affected the clothes that the man was wearing. Go to 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's the fourth one. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, and that's better translated mirror, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed. That word changed is that same Greek word, metamorpho. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In these letters to the Corinthians, talking about knowledge, Paul more than once says, knowledge puffs up. You got to be careful about knowledge alone. Today it was my pleasure to, for the first time, I went to the outreach down on Riverside where they were feeding the poor. And they were real nice to me, all the prayer center people. They let me be in a shady spot. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You know, and as these people were coming by, part of the reason why the Lord had me there today, I know, was to show me the amount of metamorpho that's taken place in my own heart over these years. I tell you, as these people come by, I just loved them. It wasn't a struggle to love them. Be honest with you, part of me wanted to gather up the kids and go get them ice cream. You know? Some of them, I was going, God, I wonder if they got the medicine that they need, you know? I mean, to some degree, I mean, not near like Jesus loves them, I know. But I did. I loved every one of them. And I can remember so well a time in my life, even in my early Christian life, that I don't think that would, it just wasn't there. It wasn't there. If anything, I'd have been real critical, you know. Probably got yourself in this mess yourself, you know. And maybe they did. And still yet, Jesus wants to love them and help them out of it. But he was showing me there's a level of change that's happened in my heart that's not... Knowledge alone doesn't bring it, is what I'm trying to say. I was thinking about the real change times in my life. The real times when permanent change came. I remember in the early days, back in 1980, when Michael led us to the Lord, there was a lot of metamorpho that came within the first few weeks, and it wasn't based on knowledge. It was based on an encounter. It was based on a new creature. It was based on something that happened really deeper than my knowledge. Because I can remember giving away all my music, and my head was going, why in the world would he have me get rid of this? I found out later, because in that case I was a slave to it. I'm not getting religious on you. I don't care if you give away your music or keep it. I don't care. You should do whatever he says. But in my case, later I was able to see it real plain. I was a slave. The alcohol, which I had not been able to get free from for maybe 10 to 20 years, that encounter with the Lord, which went way beyond knowledge. I don't think you go to school for this. I mean, I was an alcoholic. I could not be away from him. And I just went to bed in that condition. I don't even remember praying about it. It wasn't the very first night I got saved. It was sometime in the first 2 weeks. I just went to bed like that. And when I woke up, I was metamorphosed. I don't know how else to put it. Somehow that encounter with the Lord, I was free. I've never wanted it since. Never wanted to go back to the bars. It just had nothing there for me at all. I wish I could say it was that way on everything in my life. Cigarettes did not happen that way. And I kept smoking for years and years and years. See, because what we're talking about here, that when you really have an encounter with the Lord, like Zacchaeus had an encounter with the Lord, you come out changed. You're not the same anymore. You are, to some degree, transformed. You are metamorphosed. Because I can remember, now listen, when you have been a slave to something, or let's say it a different way, addicted to something for 42 years, and you have spent hundreds if not thousands of dollars on every cure that came down the pike. I'm talking about the days that I smoked, nicotine gum, patches, everything in the world that would come out, nothing would work. I'm telling you, you get discouraged. Part of you go, even if you don't start justifying it, like saying it's okay, I knew it wasn't okay. I thank God for Pastor Dave, who every now and then would drop that bombshell again that would save my life, because I'd get so condemned I'd nearly leave the church. God, what kind of rotten person am I? And I didn't need your help telling me. I already felt bad enough. Dave would come out and thank God every now and then. He'd say again, God will walk through hell with a man, with your faults, as long as you're not justifying them, and as long as you keep doing those things that one day will result in your freedom. He'll walk through hell with you. And I'd go, thank God. Back to the prayer closet. But see, a day came. I've told you about it before. I was up in White Plains, New York, in a motel, about 2 or 3 in the morning again. And the Lord appeared. And we had that conversation. But it was more than that. I mean, it's more than... I don't know how you explain these things. I know if you'd have been in the room, you probably wouldn't have seen him. But boy, it was real to me. And in this vision, he just told me. He says, now you know that you're doing work for me and you're on your way to heaven. When you come to heaven, you're going to have a reward. But I need to let you know that when you get here, if you don't deal with this in the flesh, I'm going to have to draw back a curtain and I'll have to show you all of the things that it was in my plan for you to do that I couldn't send you to do it, because they just won't hear anything you have to say as long as you have this condition. He says, and I'll wipe away the tears afterwards, but you just need to know. And there was something in that encounter. See, you get real discouraged after 42 years. Even you start thinking you're never going to be free. So you start having a defeatist attitude. You start getting, I'm just the way I am. I'm always going to be that way. It's never going to be any different. And you start having that kind of an attitude. And that's kind of where I was. You have an encounter with the Lord. Ephesians says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind is more than intellect. You got a spiritual mind on the inside of your brain. Something that he, somehow, that encounter that I had with him, the emotions associated with the pain of standing there and having him draw back that curtain and show me was worse. It was worse than any withdrawal pain that I ever did suffer. And I come out of that encounter with a renewed determination. That's it. I will never smoke another one. The longest day I live, I don't care if I die. You know, it seems, because that's what your body will tell you when you're going through withdrawals. You come out of there with a renewed attitude, a different look. I can do this. Does that make it easy? It was hard as all get out. But I never smoked another one from that day till this, and that was years ago. This renewing of the mind, go back to Romans 12:2 now. This renewing of the mind is more than knowledge. I don't know that anybody's ever going to get there. You know, we talk about the Holy Ghost being the teacher all the time, and he is that. He will guide you into all truth, Jesus said. He will take of mine and show it unto you. He is the teacher of the body of Christ. But, you know, you hear me say all the time, he is the trainer. And I use the analogy of the football, you know. There's a time when you have to learn football. My grandson Cole's over there. He's going to be in football this year. And there'll be a time they take him in and they got to teach him all the plays, you know. And they'll get up there and the X's and the O's. And they'll say, now this is the, you know, I don't know football very well. This is fullback right or whatever. You got to learn those things, you know. They just shorten it. You know, G24, you got to know what G24 is, you know. That's the X's and the O's. You got to learn that. But that's mental. That's mental knowledge. But sooner or later, the teacher, you know, you come, he'll bring you that far. Then the trainer comes. And now he's the guy that says, all right, it's time to do laps. And you go, what? Yeah, it's time to do laps. We got to get out on the field. We got to get your stamina up. We've got to get you some strength in your legs. Give me 20. You don't want to do that. The Holy Ghost is like that. Now, he may not have you out there doing laps. He might. Some of us, not pointing at anybody. But anyway, you know how he does laps? How he really trains you normally? That's when you start hearing him and obeying him on things like, give that person right over there $50. And you go, what? Lord, I only have $50. He says, well, I didn't ask you to go into debt or anything. Do we have a problem here? Those are the training times. I've told you how it began. You know, $10 here and, you know, $15 there. Then a little more, a little more. Then there was a time, most of you, I've told you about that time. It was, you know, time goes by, but he gets you back out on the field again. It's not all just learning. There's a transformation process. You know what happens with that? When you feel his pleasure from obeying him, it's worth more than the $50. I mean, that's what life is. I mean, to hear and obey the Lord, there doesn't come anything better than that. I told you about the time later that what started with $10 here and $10 there one time was, remember that lady he had us give all that money to, and I didn't know how, you know, I gave her a blank check and she said, well, is there any limit? And I'm going, no, for God's sake, yeah, there's a limit, not over $100. That's what my mind is thinking, not over $100. And I heard these words come out of my mouth, yeah, keep it under $5,000. Didn't even know if we had 5,000 in the whole ministry, the worldwide international ministry, you know, out of the third bedroom of my house. He knew we did, and we did. Training. What's he doing when he's doing that? See, in the football world, they're taking my little grandson, Cole. Now, Cole will kick your behind when it comes to video games. I'm telling you, he is a warrior. He looks like a nice young man. He's a warrior. In those video games, he says, play with me, Papa. Oh, yeah. I'm trying to figure out how to look up and down on that video game. He's jumping, spinning through the air, and shooting me while he's doing it. And he's going, come on. I'm going, holy moly here. But see, he's been in training for a long time. Well, now he's going to become a football player. He's done it some. Well, there's knowledge, and then there's training. The transformation is more than knowledge alone. The transformation, this renewing, see, renewing is the other big word here. In the Greek, I know I'm not going to say this right. Anakainosis. It's Strong's number 341. And the first meaning of it is renovation. You're going to renovate it. I've renovated a few rent houses in my life. Normally, if you're going to really renovate something, not just paint it, renovate it. You know, usually there's some tearing down before there's some building up. Old counters got to come out. Old cabinets, old carpet, old tile. Windows rotted out. Windowsills and everything. I mean, renovation is more than a repainting. With his renewing, his renovation, normally the stuff that he has to tear down is religion. Things that you were taught that was false doctrine. Then, when, you know, in addition to that, there's these, how do I say this? There's this knowledge that each of us has about ourselves that we believe is true that God says is not true. It's capsulized in, well, I know how I am. No. You know what your history has been. You don't really know who you are. See, I said here a week or two ago, I said, now, you know, If you're going to listen to most churches, they got to change the Bible, because what they're trying to get you to say is, if any man be in Christ, he's the same old creature. Is that what it says? Yeah, if any man be in Christ, he's the same old creature, just forgiven now. Is that what it says? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. New. Renovated. In your spirit, the work is already done. But in our soul, in our mind, in our emotions, that's where Paul says, be changed by the renewing, the renovation of your mind. Now, let's go back to the caterpillar with a little college cap on, high school graduation cap. Just studying. You know, I picture myself, I mean, if y'all haven't noticed, I'm a good student. I mean, I'm here. Y'all ever notice? I don't miss services unless I'm on the road or something like that. I am a good student. I'm real diligent at it. If I don't understand something Dave teaches, I'll get that message and listen to it 10, 15 times, pray in other tongues until I get it. So I kind of pride myself on that, and I don't think it's wrong. Trouble of it is, if that's all you do, I don't think that transformation's ever really going to happen. Because sometime, some way or another, Holy Ghost has got to get you out of the classroom. The transformation occurs out on the field. Cole can't just sit there and play video games and wish for big muscles. Well, Jesus, I want to have your heart. He said, well, good, good. Here, I want you to go into your cupboards and clean about half of it out and take it to this person I'm going to tell you. Yeah, but that person said something ugly about me just last week. Yeah, I know. That's why I picked that one for you. What? And if you obey him, there's going to be a level of... See, that's lapse. That's more than knowledge. That's out on the field now. Now we're dealing with pain. But they said ugly, mean stuff about me. God, yeah, that's why I chose them for you. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Pray for those that, you know, do good to those that hate you, and so forth and so on. We'll start with that person. As we yield to those kind of instructions, that's where the change comes in your heart. That's where the real transformation happens. And go to Philippians 3. I'm real glad this is in here. How many of you appreciate the Apostle Paul? I mean, I do. The man wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. You figure if anybody apprehended, if anybody made it, it's got to be Paul. You know, the thing about Saul of Tarsus is he always had a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. You know, remember when Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they'll be filled. Saul always had that. He always wanted to be righteous before God, and that's why he was so zealous for the law. The way he grew up and understood it, I mean, the way you live a righteous life before God, you do your best to keep the law. And then if you do mess up, you offer the appropriate sacrifice. And that's why when he heard about this Christianity thing, he thought it was a perversion of that. And he was going to stamp it out. Thank God for Stephen, who had been transformed enough. Now, can I say it this way? Metamorphosed enough. So that while Saul was holding the coats of the men who were stoning him to death, Stephen could pray, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Jesus said, whose sins you remit, they are remitted. If you forgive on earth, they'll be forgiven in heaven. By that prayer, Stephen loosed heaven to go after Saul of Tarsus. So, Jesus, I mean, how important is forgiveness? That prayer loosed Jesus. Remember when that light appeared on the road to Damascus and knocked Saul off his horse? And who are you, Lord? He didn't know who it was, but whoever that was, that's Lord. And what did he say? He says, I am Jesus. He didn't say I'm some angel. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Listen, those relatives that you've been witnessing to and trying to believe into the kingdom for years and years and years, maybe the lacking thing, have you really forgiven them? If you really forgive them, you reckon they'll stand a chance if Jesus goes after them? You reckon he doesn't know how to do that anymore? Make sure you do your part. There's nothing in you that's still holding back heaven. But see, that's part of the metamorphosis, you know? Sue gave her testimony while we were on the road in Immokalee. And the first time I'd ever heard her tell it publicly. She had to forgive an uncle who had physically, sexually molested her when she was a little girl. And she didn't forgive him for years. Got saved, still didn't forgive him for a long time. Went through a similar process to what I went through in forgiveness. The Lord kept dealing with her and dealing with her, and at some event, a certain event, she hadn't seen him in years, but then she saw him. And at that event, she just went up to him and told him, says, I forgive you. I want you to know I forgive you. Jesus forgave me and I forgive you. And she did it privately. She didn't do it and made a scene, you know, or anything like that. We didn't see him again for several years, but the next time we saw him was at her dad's funeral. She hadn't seen that same uncle for years. In between, somehow, see, heaven had found him. He'd gotten saved. Now, I'm not saying that was the only thing involved. There might have been a lot of things involved. But I can tell you for sure it's one of the things involved. Whose sins you remit, they are remitted. But it takes a level of transformation, see, from the heart to forgive somebody for that level of an offense when you're just a little kid. I mean, you know, she hadn't done anything to deserve that. That's just pure evil. But still, enough of a metamorphosis had happened to forgive. And when she forgave, it loosed heaven to go after him. This metamorphosis, this transformation, yes, sir. Paul, Saul, yes, sir. Let's look at Saul. He always wanted to be righteous before God, and then he found out when he got really born again the difference between what he thought was righteousness, which is based on the fact that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and you can just read the whole thing here in chapter 3. Pick it up in verse 4. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now notice, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That word conformable is another form of metamorpho. It's not exactly metamorpho, but it's included in that word. Conformable unto his death. What death is he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the death that Jesus had to go through on the cross. And it wasn't easy for Jesus. You can read about his agony in the garden leading up to that event. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You can say, well, nobody wants to die. That may have been part of it, but if it was, it was the least part. I think the part that he really didn't want was to become sin, which he hated, and to be cut off from fellowship with his Father. He hated that. He said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But notice, he says, not my will. Not my will. But thine be done, not my will, but thine be done. Now, there's a conflict of wills there. Why pray that if it's not true? Not my will. What was his will? I want to accomplish this some other way. Don't you know the Father with that, how does Dave see it, say that? With that nitrogen conflict. You know, if God's mind is like a nitrogen-cooled computer, it searched infinity ahead and infinity back to see if there was any other way. And there wasn't any other way. You're going to have to do this. Jesus, against his will, why pray not my will if there's not one there? he conformed himself to his Father's will and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul says here, I want to be made conformable to his death. I want to be made conformable to his death in every area of my life, not my will. If there's any part of me that still has a will that's opposite or different from God's, I want that to be put to death. I want to be made conformable to the death of Jesus. I didn't look it up, but in Corinthians, he writes, we which live are always delivered unto death, that the life of Christ may be made manifest, notice, in our mortal bodies. Bodies that are still subject to death. He's not talking about when you get your resurrected one. He's talking about while we're living in these bodies that are still mortal, still subject to death, there is a way to be made conformable unto Christ's death to the point that not only are you made conformable to his death, but his life, this resurrected life, is made manifest. His life made manifest in your mortal body. I got a feeling that when that happens, you lay your hands on the blind, I don't think they're blind anymore. Lay your hands on the deaf, they're not deaf anymore. You have been transformed. You're not a cocoon. You're not a caterpillar in the classroom. You have gone through some kind of transformation, and you're not who you used to be. That's what he was showing me in the line today. There was a time, I know how I was, especially back in my real estate days. Listen, really nice to meet you until I found out you were not a good prospect for me to sell a house to. I was on to the next person. Because that's about all I was really interested in, you know? God, I don't like that guy. Most people did, though. But anyway, comparing that guy then to the guy in the line today, you know what my big job was, my big job for Christ today? Glory to God. I got to hand out chicken broth. I loved every minute of it, handing out chicken broth, you know? Some of them saw it and went, no, we don't want that. But a lot of them, especially the ones that could cook, they went, give me two of those. Good stuff comes from chicken broth, glory to God. But my heart, I was reading my heart as these people went by. You had to restrain yourself from giving them all your money. They weren't asking. Something in you wanted to do it. What is that something in you? It's a part of me that's been transformed to his image. And Paul keeps writing here in Philippians 3. He says he wants that. Let's read verse 10 again. That I may know him. If you want your life quest, if you want a good life quest, you can just take verse 10, make that your life quest right there. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now here's verse 12. This is what gives me hope. Not as though I had already attained. Dear Lord. Paul had not yet attained. He's attained doubtless to some point. He mentions that here in a minute. But he says, I don't count myself to have already attained. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, brethren. I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a transformation, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we are changed into that same image. Now, you can do your Greek studies all you want to. What religion keeps telling you is you can be transformed into some diminished way down the line image. You can be a little bit like him. But if you'll study those words out, what they literally say, it is possible by the Holy Ghost, beholding the glory of the Lord like in a mirror. My Bible and your Bible both says you can be changed into that same image. And it's talking about while you're still in your mortal body. Glory to God. That's why it says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. He is the pattern for us. Paul himself says, I haven't really attained. But you notice the first part of that, forgetting those things that are behind. That's a big part of our problem. I know how I am. When are you going to quit that? What you're telling me is you're telling me the sum history of all those things that are behind. And it's dictating who you are. That's the opposite of looking in that mirror and seeing him and then being changed into what you shall be. Now, verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Now, notice verse 16, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained. In other words, whatever transformation has come this far, don't backslide. Let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. Well, it's a progression, people. It's a metamorpho. Let's go back to Romans 12. We'll finish up there. Now see, this time we're going to put in verse 1. I thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson. I thank God for the how that he's given me over all these years. See, if I only had verse 2, you didn't really help me all that much. I know I need to be changed. How many of you think there might still yet be some improvement possible? Okay. All right. I'm in the right church. Okay. See, we all know, we knew that before you got here an hour ago, right? Is there a how? Well, the how is verse 1. See? Let's read verse 2 and then let's back up. Be not conformed to this world. Okay. Be you transformed, metamorphosed, literally changed from one thing to another. By the renewing, the renovating of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But verse 1 is the how. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, how again? You could go to a lot of the churches I grew up in, they'll start telling you all that holy stuff, see? Holy. You got to present your body holy. Before long, they'll have you throwing away your earrings, and I'm not talking just about the men. They'll have you giving up cokes and everything. You know, eventually, they'll probably have you do without shoestrings. I don't know. There's no end to that, see? Well, what does it mean? Thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson, who says you can't take a verse out of its setting. I beseech you, therefore. Therefore means based on everything I have said in this letter up to this point. You could almost put a parenthesis around Romans 9, 10, and 11. He takes a parenthesis and he says, I'm going to talk about the Jews for a minute. I'm going to talk about my brethren in the flesh, the Jews. But before chapters 9, 10, and 11, do y'all remember ever looking at Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8? Because that's really what he's talking about. He's going right back to the ministry of the Holy Ghost. First, in Romans 8, it talks about that new nature that comes in and how that new nature wars against the flesh, and it's through the Spirit, little s, new nature, that you mortify the deeds of the body. But then, right on down about verse 26, likewise, in other words, in the same way that new nature helps against your flesh, likewise, the Spirit, and that should be a capital S, the Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities, the weaknesses that we have, the things that are not yet like Christ. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, in the context, when he goes from this thinking over to Romans 12:1, and he says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Could he still be talking about giving your time in prayer to the Holy Ghost? Any of you that's done it for any length of time knows it's a sacrifice. Your flesh does not want that. I've been at this all these years. You know, it's 19 years this month we've been here. And my flesh still yet will rebel when I say, let's go pray for 2 hours. And it goes, you've got to be kidding. Have you seen your lawn? And I hate mowing. But suddenly my flesh thinks mowing my lawn is more pleasurable than praying in tongues for 2 hours. It'll start, you need to balance your checkbook. You need to check the mail. You need to call Aunt Edna, and I don't even have an Aunt Edna. No, I mean, it'll come up with things just off the wall. Why? It's a sacrifice. So is fasting. Your body doesn't like it. So is really real meditation of the Word. Now, I mean, I like meditation of the Word. Some people have more of a... They tell me they have a harder time with that. But still yet, my flesh would rather watch a nice movie on TV or something rather than go, you know, assimilate the book of Romans for the 29th time. Your flesh goes, bet me. The how is the message. Present your body as a living sacrifice. I'll close with this. You know why it says living sacrifice? The type and shadow, of course, is the little lamb's sacrifice, the little lamb brought in the Old Testament. But, you know, the little lamb, it grows up, and you're supposed to bring your favorite one, the best one, the one without blemish, not the blind, lame one. Your pet, the one that you hand-fed, you know. If you're going to offer a sacrifice, you're supposed to bring that one. And I can just see the little lamb, you know, you're carrying it to the priest, and it's happy, It's in its owner's arms. Oh, where are we going? We're going to have a good day today, the little lamb, you know. And you go and see, under the old covenant, you weren't allowed to offer your own sacrifice. You had to hand it to the priest. So the little lamb's looking at you wondering, why are you giving me to him, you know. And the priest pulls out this big long knife. I don't know what the little lamb thinks, but it's quick. And it's not a living sacrifice. Not for long. And its suffering is over in a moment. That, have you noticed that's not the way it is with prayer? Have you noticed you're a living sacrifice? You got to stay on that altar of prayer. You got to stay on that fasting. You got to stay on all of that. And your flesh is going, will this ever end? Yeah, someday I'm going to get a new one. But for you, no, flesh. You got to keep it a living sacrifice. But it's through that very process, turning yourself over to the ministry of the Holy Ghost, that real transformation, that metamorpho of the mind happens. Through that process, see, it's more than just knowledge. It's a real transformation. And what happens? He's literally changing you into somebody else. Your heart, your emotions, what you value, everything about you. He changes into that same image of Christ. There's no place else for it to happen except the living sacrifice on the altar of God. Another shouting message by Gary Carpenter. Hallelujah. Praise God. But I am so thankful for the how. I'm so thankful that God brought us here. To be honest with you, when I hear even these things coming through my own lips, I think, I've got to be his favorite. You too, if you're hearing these things, we have to be his pets. We've been favored among all people. We found grace in the sight of the Lord. That we can even hear these things. But the flip side of that coin is, we're also probably the most accountable people on planet Earth. Because we know the how. He's given us our chance. Question is, are we going to do it? Amen? Did you get anything out of that? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, it's His word. Give Him glory anyway. Go ahead and give Him glory. Clap. Thank you, Lord, for Your word. Thank You that we know how to put ourselves on the altar of God, that we don't have to stay like we are. Say this, He loves me too much to leave me like I am. Hallelujah.